Have you ever thought about how your presence enters a room with you? Have you ever thought about what presence you bring into the room when you enter the room? Like, do you ever see how other people react to you when you enter their space or things like that? Do you ever think about that? I have a friend who recently became a police officer. He was commenting on how surprised he was that people act differently around him when he's in uniform. He was interacting with some folks out in the community, and there's a group of people. He had one guy, "Hey, come over here, just talk to me by the sidewalk." And he was so surprised. He's like, he listened. Like, it was crazy. Like, he didn't say anything. He's like, "Oh, okay, yeah, came over, just listened." Because my friend, he's a quiet, kind man, and when he's on duty, he's got the same voice, he's got the same personality, but the uniform carries a different presence and authority, right? Because it's not like he's changed drastically as a person from before he joined the force, but the authority of the police department enters any space that he enters because of the badge and the uniform. And now I want you to hold on to that idea of presence, authority, because Jesus is going to show us something surprising from our Bible reading today about how God works to bring his presence into situations. And I also want you to be thinking about how this idea of presence, the presence we carry, how it interacts with the people we interact with, I want you to be thinking about how that relates with our effort to reach our ones. Because we've been talking about how each one of us has someone in our lives that God is inviting us to reach out to with his love. And maybe there's more than one person that God's put on your heart. But have you ever thought about the kind of presence and authority that you bring into the situation when you draw near to your one? Because we're not clothed in some uniform when we interact with people in our lives, but we are clothed in Christ. We are covered by his righteousness. We are filled with the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. And because we are a living temple to God, his presence goes where we go. Because when God's people move, God's presence moves with them. And his heart is often inviting us to move toward the one in our lives. We say the one is someone who's far from God, but close to us. That's why we've started this year with our rallying cry for the whole year 2026, each one, reach one. And this isn't just a four-week conversation. This is going to be the heartbeat of everything we do and talk about for the whole year 2026, because each one, reach one, it's not just a slogan. It's marching orders from our King who calls us into his mission. When Jesus gave the great commission, the great co-mission to his followers to go and make disciples, inviting them into God's family, helping them learn how to follow him each and every day, one step at a time. When he gave that mission, it wasn't just a mission given to a vague group of people or leaders. It was a personal mission given to each and every one of us. And we know that mission becomes powerful when it becomes personal. That's why we're talking about who is your one. And we know that Jesus' mission becomes personal when we give it a name. When we think about the people in our life that need to realize that Jesus has actually been pursuing them and calling them this whole time. These people that we care about and love, the ones that God has put on our heart, Jesus has already been pursuing them because he loves them even more than we do. And when we realize that Jesus loves our one, that he's already been reaching out to our one, the question isn't about if we should be involved with that. It's about how do we get involved in what Jesus is already doing? Which brings us to today's main question. How does Jesus actually move toward people who are far from God? How does he enter into their space? Because we want to join in with what he's doing. And so the past few weeks, we've seen how God's love always involves action. God seeks the lost. And that seeking means stepping toward, because love never stays at a safe distance, right? Last week, we talked about how heaven rejoices over the one who turns back to God and gets reunited with his family. And so today, we're asking the question, what does that seeking actually look like? When everyone came up out of the water, we all cheered. That was us joining in with what heaven was doing in that moment. So today's scripture passage, Jesus is gonna show us that love doesn't shout instructions from far away. Love draws near. And when Jesus draws near, It doesn't always sit well with religious people. So open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. You can use it on your own Bible, maybe on your phone. Matthew chapter 9. If you want to use the black seatback Bible that's there in the seat in front of you, it's on page 7 of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9. And as you're finding it, we're going to see that this is the part of the story when Jesus has been calling his first disciples. And he's been calling them to leave behind their old way of life, to turn towards him and to begin to follow him. And today is going to be when Matthew himself takes that step. But who is Matthew exactly? Now, our story is going to refer to him as a tax collector, but that doesn't mean that he works for the IRS, okay? First century, let me give you the picture here, okay? Rome was the occupying force that ruled over Israel. And the way that they did that, they stationed soldiers. They used the threat of violence and death to keep people in line, and they heavily taxed the country to pay for the desires of Caesar. And part of that system was a network of tax collectors. These were Jews who worked for the Roman government to process the taxes and payments of their fellow Jewish people. And as you can imagine, that didn't make them very popular because they were working for the enemy. And so tax collectors were definitely outsiders in their community. They were the most outside an outsider can get because people viewed them as having turned their backs on their own people. Instead of working for God to try and get out from under Rome's oppression, they are working for Rome. They're keeping them in power. And that's why it's so surprising that Jesus, someone who said he's from God, he's working to bring about God's kingdom, it's so surprising that Jesus would spend any time or attention on tax collectors. So let's read together Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. And as Jesus sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, last week, we talked about this phrase, tax collectors and sinners, and we looked at that word sinners, the Greek, original Greek word for sinners, to see that it means an outsider, right? You could be an outsider, a sinner, because of a failure to conform to some moral standard, some religious standard. That would make you an outsider. That would make you a sinner. You're not living up to the standards. The word could also be used to describe people in certain occupations, like herding animals or tanning animal hides, because that would make you unclean according to Jewish religious rites. And so therefore you are unclean. You're a sinner. You're an outsider based on that job. They also use the word to describe people who are non-Israelites, because if you're not a Jew, then you're definitely an outsider. You're definitely a sinner, right? And it's common in the Bible to see this phrase, tax collectors and sinners, together. It's a phrase that's used together so often because most people just always grouped tax collectors and sinners together in their mind, but tax collectors were extra outsiders. They were extra hated. They were singled out of the outsiders, tax collectors and sinners, which is why it's so surprising that Jesus called a tax collector to follow him as his disciple. Because the first set of followers of Jesus were bad enough. They were fishermen. They had low status. They were uneducated. But tax collectors, they weren't just avoided because they smelled like fish. They were morally and religiously suspect. And many people would ask, like, do Jewish tax collectors even believe in God? Because they're serving Rome. And here's this man of God who said he's bringing the kingdom of God, and he's calling one of those people to be his follower, to be his student. But Jesus saw Matthew and pursued him. He went up to him and connected with him because Jesus cares about the one, but he didn't even stop there. Jesus knows that connecting with someone means connecting with their circle, which is why in verse 10, we find Jesus sharing a meal with a whole group of tax collectors later that evening. Because connecting with Matthew was an open door to his community of the only people who would still talk to him anymore, other outsiders. But the reason that Jesus is getting lots of raised eyebrows from the religious leaders is because in that time, in that day and age, sharing a meal together was a sign of identification with them, right? If we share a meal together, now we're brothers. Like we're part of the same tribe. We honor each other. We dignify each other. We're connected. That's what meant sharing a meal. Okay? It was unifying each other together. And he's entering their space. He's willing to dignify them and break the social norms. And so the leaders are saying, why is Jesus eating with those people? And not only is he hanging out with them, treating them like regular human beings, he's doing it at their house. He has entered into this unclean house of an unclean sinner. It's not neutral territory. And so therefore he can't be ritualistically clean or pure anymore. He has entered into the space of unclean. What kind of man of God would do that? And the religious leaders, they didn't have a frame of reference for that. They expected God's anointed one, the coming Savior. They said, we're waiting for God's Savior to come. And maybe it's this Jesus guy, I'm not so sure. But they're expecting God's anointed one to show up like some angry judge and just clear house, right? Trample over the unsiders, get them out of here. Rally up the troops of all the purebloods who properly behave. Then we're going to reclaim the way we're supposed to be. But Jesus is showing a different side of God's love. And so he answers their question, why is he eating with those people? And he answers with this proverb-style saying. He says, the sick need a doctor, not the healthy. He's using this physical illness as a metaphor for spiritual need. Right? He's showing sick people need proximity. We know this, right? Like healing requires touch, presence, being willing to enter into the mess. And whenever there's physically sick people in need of a doctor, Jesus entered into their mess to heal them. And he's showing here again, whenever there's spiritually sick people who are burdened by sin, they need mercy, they need forgiveness, they need restoration. Jesus, again, he's willing to enter their mess and heal them too. Because Jesus knew you can't help people and keep your hands clean at the same time. You can't love from a distance. You need proximity. People need your presence to be willing to draw near, even if it means entering some of their mess. And then Jesus in verse 13, he quotes an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Hosea. It's Hosea chapter 6, actually. And he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And that's the Greek translation of it, mercy, not sacrifice. If you look back in Hosea chapter 6, the prophet Hosea says, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. And so it's this idea of the steadfast love, mercy, faithfulness, loving kindness. The prophet Hosea is speaking against the religious leaders of the day because he's saying, you have kept all of the rituals, traditions, outward practices, but you've lost the heart of what loving God is supposed to do in you. Like you're doing all the right things, prayers, sacrifices. We love you, God. But you've forgotten that when we show love to God, it actually is supposed to change us in how we love others. We saw this last week. Jesus said, the greatest command in all of Scripture is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. With all of who you are, love God with all of that. And when you do that, it actually changes you in how you show love to others. Because now it's an overflow of the love that you've received with God. It's overflowing into others. And so when Jesus says, hey, go and learn this. And he quotes Hosea. He's telling them, you got to learn from the mistakes of Hosea's generation. The mistakes of Hosea's generation were they preserved the religious shell. We're doing all the right prayers. We're doing all the right practices. But we've lost the heart of paying attention to any of the people who God is actually sending us to. Jesus is saying, you can't neglect the people that God's love is sending us to. Don't repeat those same mistakes by caring more about making sure that you're ritualistically clean, which means holding back your heart, holding back your mercy from the people who need it so much. Just like a doctor heads towards the hurting, God's love is pointing us towards those who need it. You can't help someone and keep your hands clean. You can't love from a distance. You can't love someone from a distance. I think this is actually the point of this passage today, and I wanted to be very intentional with the words that I put on the screen. You can't love someone from a distance, because we've been talking about who's your one. And I don't think Jesus is talking in a general vague sense of like, hey, you should be more loving to others. Hey, we should love people. Because as soon as we make it a generalization, then I don't know if I'm doing it or not, which means I don't have to do it or not. Yeah, I'm trying to be a more loving person. But I think Jesus is trying to tell us today, you can't love someone from a distance. We're talking about your one, the person who's close to you, but far from God, the one that God keeps putting on your heart to show love to. You can't love your one from a distance, never involving yourself in their life or their interests or their conversations or their world. I mean, look how Jesus interacted with Matthew. He didn't like stand in the town square kind of near Matthew and say things kind of loudly, God's love is for everyone, and just hope that Matthew gets it, it's for him, right? He didn't just throw a Facebook post out into the ether and hope that it changes someone's life. I'm not saying those are bad things, but he didn't stop there. He knew that you had to lean close. Jesus went right up to Matthew. He connected with him individually. And then he shared a meal with him and his coworkers later. Like, I think he went right up to him and said, hey, dinner tonight? You want to? And Matthew's like, you, me? Yeah, okay. Yeah, invite all your friends. My friends too? Great. Jesus leaned in close. He entered their space and he brought the presence of the kingdom of God with him as he did. But why is it hard for us? Why is it hard for us to demonstrate God's love in an up close and personal way with our one? Because it's hard, right? If it was easy, all of us would constantly be like, why are we talking about this, Pastor? We do this all the time. But it's hard, and I feel it too. I actually think most of us have the same reasons for why this is hard. The first reason for why it's hard to demonstrate God's love up close and personal with somebody is because we're afraid we're gonna mess it up. You don't have to raise your hand, but I bet you feel this. You don't wanna make it awkward, right? You don't wanna say the wrong thing, right? You don't wanna mess up the friendship by bringing up Jesus all the time. And we'll tell ourselves that, well, it's just because I don't wanna mess up. That's wise, right? Because that feeling of fear, it doesn't sound like the devil telling us to not obey God. It actually just sounds like, just wait. It'd be better to wait. Don't go too quickly with this. Like, maybe after you've learned a little bit more, maybe after you've read a little bit more of the Bible, just wait. And so we think, oh, this is, yeah, okay, it's good. It's good to wait, right? Like, you know, distance, waiting, that's good. You know, that's wisdom. And so we stay at a distance. We keep ourselves apart from others. Now, another reason why it's hard to lean in with love is because we're actually afraid we're gonna be rejected, right? And no one wants to be rejected. So we don't step in closer because we don't want to be pushed away. We stay at a distance then to protect ourselves. But Jesus, he risked rejection every time he leaned in close. Because getting close always involves a certain level of vulnerability. And Jesus knew that you can't love someone from a distance. And it's hard for us though. It's hard for us because we're not sure what to say. And that's usually where we freeze up, right? Like, okay, yeah, I'm gonna reach out to my one this week, or I'm gonna pray for them, or I'm gonna try and figure out. And then we stop because we're not sure what to say because we assume that sharing the love of God means, what if they have a question? I better have the correct answer. And since I don't know what to say if they have a question that I don't know how to answer, maybe it's better not to ever lean in at all. Because we assume we've gotta be experts on the Bible, on Jesus, and we don't feel that way. I don't know how much digging in to this Bible you've done. I haven't found the spot yet where Jesus like has like pop quiz time with his followers, where he's making sure that they have all the right answers to the most common asked questions. I can't find that in here. I can't. Jesus's followers were often sent into mission by him. He says, hey, let's go help this person. Hey, go heal that person. Hey, go tell them that I'm coming soon. Before they felt prepared. Because preparation was never the requirement for following Jesus. Obedience was. Obedience was a requirement. Followers of Jesus just need to obey the prompting that he puts on our heart and take that one simple next step. I don't know the whole path. I don't know what I'm supposed to say when I get there, but you're telling me to do this one step. I'm gonna do this one step out of obedience to you, God, and I'm gonna trust that you help me with the step after that and the one after that and the one after that, because I'm not fully sure what I'm supposed to do, but I'm just trying to follow you, God. I'm trying to say yes to you. Because we know that you can't love someone by staying distant. Love steps in. Love leans in closer. And if that's true, then obedience to Jesus' call, it looks like being willing to enter the space of the one we're called our love. We're willing to enter into the space, stepping towards our ones. That's why I want to encourage us this week, each one of us, to take one step into the space of your one. How can you take a step closer to them this week? How can you enter their space, their world, their interests, their conversations? Just take one step into the space of your one to bring God's love this week. And now you might be going, okay, I'm trying to think about how to do this. And before we talk about what it is, let me tell you what this is not. Taking a step towards our ones, reaching out towards our ones, trying to connect with them, trying to show them love, this is not trying to fix them. Because you are not a savior. You do not transform them. You are not a solution to their problems. I'm not either. Praying for our one, asking God to give us opportunities to show them love, it's not treating them like a project to fix. And it's also not treating them like a homework assignment, like a box to check. Yeah, I know Pastor Drew keeps telling me I gotta reach out to my one, and so I guess I'll Google a Bible verse to send to them, and then I'm set. Okay, then we're good until next week when he makes me feel bad about it again. Like this is not a box to check. And this is so important because these are people that God loves. And let me remind you what we talked about last week. At one point, you were the lost one that someone else was praying for. You had someone who was praying for you, reaching out to you because God had put you on their heart. And you had someone who kept reaching out to you and inviting you to church and just trying to be kind to you and connect with you. And how awful would it have been if you had found out at one point that your church friend was only nice to you because you were a homework assignment for them or because they were trying to fix your life. I would not want to find that out. And that's not why God is putting them on our hearts. He's connecting them to our hearts because he knows that he can work through us to show them love and to point back to him and his grace and his love. And so taking a step into the space of your one this week is not about trying to fix them. It's not about trying to check a box. It's also not about forcing an outcome. Because we're not trying to manage or control them or the way that they respond. We're just trying to be obedient to God because God loves them. And he's inviting us to be a part of his mission in loving them and calling them back into his family. And so you might be praying for a one and you might be seeing a big response in them at some point. Maybe they're coming to the waters of the baptism. Maybe they get involved. And you also might never see any change in them. But the outcome belongs to God. The obedience is the only thing that belongs to us. That's why I always give the call to action. Every week I say, this week, do something. I don't know if you've noticed that every single week. I'm saying, here's something to try this week. And this is important to me because when we delay, right? If we don't do something with what God is telling us this week, when we delay, we're just giving fuel to the fear that's already trying to keep us from obeying God. Right? We think, well, I'll just wait. Waiting when we know that God is inviting us to move, that's not neutral. Waiting isn't neutral, it shapes us. What we delay becomes harder to obey tomorrow. What we delay doing today becomes so much harder to obey tomorrow. But when we just take that simple next step, right? When we obey what God is prompting in us, even if we don't know the whole path, we just take that first step. That act of obedience, that also retrains our heart. That's not neutral either. That is forming us. It reminds us who's actually in charge. It reminds us that we follow a king who is over everything, and he has a plan, and he wants to work in us and through us. Our obedience, it interrupts that fear. It allows us to partner with God, the growth, the transformation he's doing with us, and the work that he wants to do through us. And so that's why I want each of us this week to take one step into the space of our one, because showing up counts. Leaning in shows love. And when we enter into their space, when we enter into their interests, into their world, I don't know, maybe it's inviting them for a cup of coffee. Maybe it's calling them up or over text or just having a conversation, showing interest and love towards them. When we do that, when we step into their space, we're bringing the presence and the authority of the kingdom of God with us, because Jesus lives in us. And our obedience moving towards them is a statement that he is king and he's in charge right here. And so I do what he tells me to. Because now all of a sudden, that prayer we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is not just a prayer we say. All of a sudden it becomes a life that we're living. His kingdom comes into the room when we step into the room. When we're stepping in obedience to him, his presence is there to share his love. His will is done through our lives when we obey what he's prompting us to do. See, following Jesus' mission to reach our one with the love of God, it's part of the way that we become the answer to the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. We actually become the answer to that prayer for his kingdom to come in our lives, in our world, as it is in heaven. Because God's plan has always been to invade earth with his presence and love. The reign of Jesus is meant to spread through our lives and our community here. The kingdom of heaven is coming down to earth each and every time that we receive God's love and then say yes to his invitation to follow him with one more step. It happens here, now, today. That's always been the heart of the gospel, because God didn't love us from a distance. He didn't shout instructions from heaven. He drew near. He clothed himself in humanity and came in the person of Jesus Christ. He stepped into our mess. He reached out and picked up our sin. He carried our death and put it away forever. You can't love someone from a distance. And God proved that with his own life, so that we can turn away from our old lives of sin and death and fear. And we can turn to him and enter into his new life through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Amen.